On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
I told somebody this morning, I said there was enough change in other things I was doing, I might as well bring the pulpit back up just to make you feel secure. So I'm using a pulpit. This week we start a new series, and the new series is, if he wants to put it up, he doesn't have to yet. It's actually the soap operas in Scripture. Because we know in Scripture there's a lot of drama. There's drama mamas, there's drama daddies, there's drama children. Thinking about this, I actually thought back to when I was a kid. Because I remember when I was a kid, back in the 80s, soap operas were huge. Like, ladies designed their, and some guys too, I'm sure, designed their day around not missing whatever their special soap opera was. Days of Our Lives or Santa Barbara, which was not my favorite, but I remember it well and happened to enjoy it a little bit. But I remember as a little kid, I had an older stepsister that was probably 9 years older than I was. And she always got home from school before we did because she was older. And so all of us littler kids would get home and we're like pumped. We're revved to watch cartoons and we're like, yeah, we're going to watch, Scooby-Doo and He-Man and all these things. And we'd walk into the family area, which we all shared as kids because we had our own little space downstairs. We'd watch TV and she'd be there, man, watching soap operas. And we'd just be like, so upset because we'd have to sit for the next 2 or 3 hours watching soap operas with her. And it made us nuts. And so I'm not foreign to the idea of soap operas. Funny enough, at one point we realized as there being 4 of us little kids and only 1 of her, we figured out we could sit on her and change the channel. And we got to watch cartoons. So we win. So yay. In Scripture, it's awesome because God does not shy away from the imperfections of humanity. His whole book, this story he's given us, the story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, is an entire story of, hold on to your seats, completely flawed people. We have Adam and Eve. They get the perfect situation. And Jesus, God says, just do me a favor. Don't touch that one thing. Everything else is yours. You literally own this space. And what do kids do? They go, I can't touch that? Hey, Adam. And they go and touch it. I mean, the flawed people. We see Abraham, which we'll talk about next week. I mean, he's a guy that gave his wife away not once but twice because he was afraid of people. That's a highly flawed person. We see flawed person after flawed person. We see in the New Testament, we see Peter. Peter's a guy that was deeply flawed. He was the guy that was like, you know what, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'll die with you. And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, you're going to go ahead and you're going to betray me. No, no. Boom, betrayed. Another flawed person. God does not hide from flawed people being a part of the story because he recognizes and knows he's using flawed people to do a perfect work. And in spite of our unfaithfulness, he's always faithful. That's the story of the history of this world. In our unfaithfulness, God is always faithful. Amen? We're talking this week actually about unfaithfulness. And we're taking it from a guy that in one part of Scripture, actually God says, this is a man after my own heart. But we'll see in this story, he's not really following the heart of God. He's actually acting a little unfaithful. If you want, you can go ahead and turn with me. I'm not going to do a lot of leapfrogging like I normally do. We're going to stick really in 2 Samuel 11 with a little bit of Psalm 51 to spice it up. So if you want to turn around in your analog or digital Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel 11. And when you're there, go ahead and give me a big amen. Whoa, some people are fast. They must have the tabs. Nice. Yeah, trust me, those are awesome. Got some amens. Do we have 2 Samuel 11? Okay. The digital people are just like, I pushed two buttons and I was there. I just did, don't have to do any work. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray before we do this. Father, we just thank you. Father, we just pray this morning that your words would come out clearly. We pray that your scripture would be presented faithfully. And Father, I pray that I would stay out of the way. Father, let your words speak and ring clear. And let your people have soft and just ready hearts to receive your truth. Father, I pray that both we see mercy and grace at work in this room. Because you are a God of mercy and grace. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the story, this beautiful representation we see in David, that even in flawed moments, you are faithful. We give you praise and we give you honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so in 2 Samuel 11, we kind of see a circumstance happen where Bathsheba is this lady. Okay, David, it says, I'll just read it for you. It's starting in 1, it says, one spring day, during the time of the year when kings go off to war, David sent out Joab, along with his personal staff and all of Israel's army. They utterly destroyed the Ammonites and then attacked Rahab while David remained in Jerusalem. I want to point out that this says that this is the season when all kings went out to go to battle, and David is chilling in his place. The first problem we have typically with unfaithfulness is we're not where we're supposed to be. You know, we're not where we're called to be. David is actually, it says, this is the season of the year where kings go out and they do battle. And he was like, no, I think I'm just going to stay home. We have to make sure that we're standing where we're called. You know, if that's a marriage, that means faithful where our eyes and, you know, our hearts are completely focused and in that present space of our spouse. And certain our jobs, the same thing. But we'll just continue on. That's just a bonus for you guys. It says, late one afternoon, about dusk, David got up from his couch and was walking around on the roof of the royal palace. From there, he watched a woman taking a bath, and she was very beautiful to look at. We see in this moment that David has a choice. Unfaithfulness always starts with a choice. There's a lot of things in this world we're going to see. We could bemoan commercials. We could bemoan advertising. We could bemoan TV and movies and music and all these things. We could say, oh, these things. It's not my fault I watch it. It's there. Unfaithfulness always starts with a choice. We have a choice. We are free-willed beings. God gave us it for a reason, so we could make the choice to follow after him. So we have to recognize these moments, these spaces in our lives where we're allowing choices to not just simply be ideas or thoughts, but they get translated into actions. Because we have a choice, right? David had a choice in this moment. He could have easily saw the lady and said, oh, wow, that lady's beautiful. She's naked. I probably should leave. Right? I mean, that's what my wife would expect me to do. Wow, that's not appropriate. I need to leave. And he would have walked away, but he didn't. He didn't because the choice became more than just simply a choice in a moment where he could stop, and he chose action in a different direction. It says David actually sent word to inquire about her, and someone told him, this is Elam's daughter, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, isn't it? So David sent some messengers, took her from her home, and she went to him, and he had sex with her. She was just recently actually cleaning herself from menstruation and going through the purification rituals. And then she returned home. This is where we see unfaithfulness go from simply something that's happening to something that somebody's choosing. Too often we fall into unfaithfulness. We fall into sin because, just to be honest, we've put ourselves in a space to let it happen. We're not careful about what we watch. We're not careful about what we listen to. We're not careful about where we go. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should not be in the spaces where we need to reach the unlost, you know, the unsaved, the lost. But if I'm an alcoholic, if I'm a previous alcoholic, my first choice isn't necessarily to walk into bars and try to minister. I'm just going to be straight with you. I'm putting myself in a place where I could choose an incorrect place. If I'm addicted to pornography and I get delivered of that, I'm not going to walk myself into pornographic shops to try to witness to people still addicted to that, because I'm putting myself in a position to be able to make the incorrect choice. We want to be smart about how we walk this, because ultimately we are visual, tactile people. We can easily be spun into these sins that easily ensnare us. David does it. And the interesting thing is that in this moment, you would say, well, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against, you know, the Hittite, the husband, Uriel. He's sinning against these people. But if you turn to Psalms 51, I'll turn there with you in my digital. If you turn to Psalms 51, this is what it says in Psalms 51. Thought I had it bookmarked. There we go. Psalms 51 is actually the psalm that David writes in the midst of realizing what he's done wrong. So this is David's heart in the midst of this circumstance once he comes to know the problem. It says, "Have mercy, God, according to your gracious love, according to your unlimited compassion. Erase my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin remains continually before me." And this is the key thing. He says, "Against you and only you have I sinned. You and you alone I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight." What David comes to realize in this moment is that as much as in this that space he did sin against Bathsheba, he did sin against her husband, he recognizes that unfaithfulness and sin is ultimately against God. So when we choose these things that walk us into places where we are unfaithful to where God has called us and who he has called us to be, we are actually sinning against the Lord himself. And that's a pretty serious thing. I think sometimes in our culture, we've lost the fear of God. And I'm not talking about the fear like he's going to zap me. Because you know what? If you're saved, if you're born again, he loves you. He's not Zeus. He's not going to take you down with lightning. But the fear I'm talking about is a healthy respect. Being in awe of God. I don't always have that in my life. And when I recognize it, I got to be honest, it breaks my heart because I realize that I'm not giving him the honor that he's due. Every morning I wake up, every breath I have is his. Every day I feed my children, it's because of what he's given me. Every day I don't live as a porn addict. That's a day that I've been saved from something that was destroying my marriage. Everything is from him. So when I work in contrary ways of who I am in this identity in Christ, I'm not simply sinning against those around me. I am. But ultimately, I'm sinning against the Lord, and that's what David realizes. And we have to realize unfaithfulness and sin is ultimately unfaithfulness and sin to the God that loves us and wants us to walk out of these circumstances and live an abundant life. Amen? Now, this is what David does. He does what most of us, I think, would do. I mean, at least some of us. I probably would. I have. He does the cover-up, right? This is where we try to work it out on our own. We try to cover up what's happening, and we often do it. In the midst of all this, he sends her home, and it says, "The woman conceived and sent a message to David saying, 'I'm pregnant.'" It's a pretty big message. So David summoned Joab and told him, "Send me Uri and the Hittite." So Joab sent Uri to David. When he arrived, David inquired about how Joab was doing, how the army was doing, and how the war was progressing. Does everybody see what David's doing here? David's kind of trying to be sly. He's trying to be, hey, you know, I'm not really calling you because I have anything with you. I'm just checking in. How's this Joab guy doing? He's trying to kind of shift the whole story here. He's trying to kind of wipe it under the rug. And we often do that too. But David continues. He actually continues, and it says right here, it says in 8, then David told him, go on down to your house and relax for a while. So Uriah left and left the king's palace, and the king sent a gift along with him, long after him. But Uriah spent the night sleeping in the alcove of the king's palace in the company of his master's staff members. He refused to go down to his own home. Can I tell you, first of all, David here is trying to kind of do tit for tat. Well, yeah, I did something bad, so I can maybe doing something good will kind of balance it out. We do that often in our lives. You know, we want to try to make this thing of salvation. If I can just do enough good things, maybe it'll balance out some of the bad stuff. I ultimately have to try to get right enough so I feel like I did something. Because how many people know one of the most awkward spaces is when somebody walks up to you and just gives you a gift freely? Like, you almost feel like, oh, now I got to get them something. Or, you know, it's Christmas time. Somebody walks up, oh, you know, I'm going to give you this. And you think, I never would have thought of giving this person a gift. Honey, do you got anything in the car? I mean, we kind of have that in us that says, like, we have to balance the scales somehow. In salvation with Christ, it's not like that. Jesus tells us, I did everything. I took everything so you can have everything. But even in our lives, when we mess up, when we are unfaithful, when we sin, we try to balance the scales. And can I tell you, it doesn't work. It's not worth it, and God's already paid it. Can we agree on that? So David tries to do this. He tries to balance the scales. And another part that I find interesting here is that it kind of exposes his unfaithfulness, because in the midst of being unfaithful, this guy, Uriah, is the total faithful servant. He could have went home, could have laid with his wife, could have had a good meal. He's been in battle. This guy was living in the trenches. But in the midst of David's unfaithfulness, this guy goes, no, that's cool, I'll stay. I'll stay with my king and his people. He ends up being faithful. Oftentimes in our most unfaithful moments, God sends us things that kind of exposes our unfaithfulness. And it's our choice again to recognize it or to continue to press on in our unfaithfulness. I'm going to continue. It says, when David was told that Uriah hadn't gone home the previous night, he quizzed him. You just arrived from a long journey, so why don't you go down to your house? Uriah replied, the ark with Israel and Judah are encamped in tents, while my commanding officer Joab and my master's staff members are camping out in the open fields. Should I go home, eat, drink, have sex with my wife? Not in your life. I won't do something like this, will I? In this moment, David's probably a little convicted. This guy is literally being the ultimate servant, saying, why would I do that? When David's own intent is to actually have him go home, sleep with his wife, so it'll look like it's his kid, not David's. Then David invited Uriah, stay here today, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem all the day and the next. Then at David's invitation, he and Uriah dined and drank wine together, and David got him drunk. Later that evening, Uriah went out to lie on the couch in the company of his Lord's servants, and he did not go down to his house. David just won't stop. Can I tell you, in our life, unfaithfulness breeds unfaithfulness. Sin breeds sin. It's the little bit of leaven that gets put in the loaf. I see it in my own life, little things. One choice blossoms into 3, 6, 10 choices that I didn't intend, I didn't want, but it came from that one moment. We need to be able to recognize what's going on. We need to be able to step in that place and repent and cut it off at its root. Because if we don't, it's going to breed, and it's going to breed, and it's going to breed. And before we know it, we're that person that was saying, no, I'm on fire for Jesus. I love him. I'm following him. And then all of a sudden, you're that person going, oh, I'm sorry. Who? Oh, church is on Sunday? Oh, yeah, read scripture. Oh, yeah, I did that once. Yeah, yeah, that was good. We become that person. And it is a slow process. But it happens. David never would have intended to go through this process, trying to get him drunk, trying to trick him with gifts. But David goes even further. This is breeding into a situation that is not simply just an action he did or a couple bad choices that went along with it. It's actually becoming a heart issue. And that's our biggest problem with unfaithfulness and sin to God. It says, the next morning, David sent a message to Joab that Uriah took with him in his hands. He gave his own death sentence to the man to carry. This is a problem. In the message, he wrote, assign Uriah to the most difficult fighting at the front, and then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and killed. Sin in our life breeds to the point where it's not just bad actions. It becomes things in our life that become heart issues. And can I tell you, once you have a heart issue, it's a lot harder to recognize you have a problem. Because with a soft heart that God gives you, when he softens your heart, you can see those things a little clearer. But when your heart becomes hardened and hardened, you stop becoming as sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in your life. This guy has gone from a place of just simply being unfaithful in a moment to walking through bad choice after bad choice after bad choice to a heart issue to now a hard heart. I mean, you'd have to have a pretty hard heart to give somebody their own death sentence in their hands. Say, do me a favor, will you hand this to the guy that's in charge? That's pretty screwed up. So that's the cover up. I want to continue on, and what we see later on as we go through this, it says that the messenger told David, the men surprised us intact us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot at the servants from the wall. Some of the king's staff members are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite has died as well. David responded to the messenger, here's what you're to tell Joab. Don't be troubled by the incident, because the battle sword consumes one and or another from time to time. Consolidate your attack against the city and conquer it. Be sure to encourage him. This is the hard issue I'm talking about. He's stepping into places now where it doesn't even affect him emotionally. He's like, don't worry about it. Just keep taking the city. When Uriah's wife heard about the death of her husband, Uriah went into mourning for the head of her household. When her mourning period was completed, David sent her and brought her to the palace, and she became his wife. Later on, he had a son with her. Samuel 12. Nathan comes in. Whenever a prophet comes in the Old Testament, something bad's went down. Prophets don't come to say, hey, guess what, good job. I mean, I'm sure it happens, but it didn't happen often. Over and over again, prophets come into the city. Everybody literally, when Nathan came through those gates, had to have been like, that's a prophet. Something went down. Everybody knew. Nathan comes into town, approaches David, tells him this long story, and we're not going to read it, but he basically tells them this kind of metaphor, this analogy, this story. And the story is describing David and his sins, but in terms of simply saying, hey, there's this farmer, this guy that has, you know, goats and sheep and stuff, and you know, he has a whole bunch, but he takes from this guy that doesn't have much. And David's response, Nathan is pretty inspired. It says, after telling this whole story, David flew into rage at the man and told Nathan, as the Lord lives, The man who did this deserves to die. David is angered by this story. And Nathan says to him, "You're that man. You're that man. This is what the Lord God has said." Nathan tells him the story. David responds correctly, because often even in our own sin, we can recognize other people's sin, right? I mean, it's easy. "Well, I don't know about that log. Yeah, it's been bothering me for a while, but that speck is horrible." He recognizes it. This is where we come into some of the consequences. Because can I tell you something? The Lord has saved each one of us that have trusted in him. He's faithful to us. But he has not knocked out the fact in our life that there will be consequences when we do things that are dumb. When we step into a pile of stupid, we're going to get something on our shoe. Okay? And it's not easy to get off. You're right. But that's the truth. In this message of grace, we want to say, "No, God's got it all taken care of. I'm a big idiot, but God's covered it. Don't worry about it." There are natural consequences in this world that will happen by you being unfaithful. If I am unfaithful to my wife in my marriage, God may have forgiven me. Even my wife may have forgiven me. But there's still damage that has to be dealt with. My wife may not trust me as much as she used to, and I may have to re-earn that trust. Maybe my kids look at me a little differently. I have to re-earn that. There will always be consequences. God tells us he will faithfully save us and bring us through. He does not tell you he's going to take away the learning experiences. And sometimes consequences are the best way we can learn. This is how it happens with David. David actually goes through and he realizes and finds out there's actually present and future consequences to what's happening here. Nathan says, God told him, "I anointed you as king, and you became king over Israel. I delivered you from Saul's control. I gave you your former master's household. I placed your former master's wife right into your arms. I gave you Israel and Judah. And if that had been so little, I would have added much more to you. Why did you despise the Lord, what the Lord has promised, by doing what is detestable in his sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a battle sword. You took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonite army. Therefore, the sword will never leave your household. Because you have despised me by taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." This is what the Lord says. Listen very carefully. That's not me. That's the Lord. "I am raising up evil against you right in your own household. I'm going to take your wives away from you right before your eyes. I'm going to give them to your neighbor. And then he's going to have sex with your wives in broad daylight. What you did in secret, I'm going to do right in front of all of Israel and in broad daylight." At this point, David and Nathan, before we get there, in the midst of this, God is telling him there are consequences to your unfaithfulness. What you did in the quiet spaces and in the privacy, it will be exposed. We all have that. We all have those moments where we go, "Oh, whoops." We have things in our life right now that right now are in the hidden space, and God's trying to woo us to walk out of that. And it's very easy to see that if we don't take it out of that private space and deal with it, God will bring it to a public forefront because it has to be dealt with. God's not concerned about your happiness. He's concerned about your salvation. He's concerned about your life. He's concerned that you would live a life that's abundant. Sometimes we get corrected because it needs to be redirected. We gotta be brought into the public sometimes. But he goes through and he tells them, not only is there going to be a consequence in your family where there's going to be people that are going to war against you and your own family, there are things like this are going to happen, but he says, I'm going to take your wives out, and I'm not going to get into detail, but he's going to give them to other people. I mean, this is a big deal. But he says one more thing. We're going to skip 13 just a little bit, and Nathan tells him there's one more thing. And as a dad, this would kill me. I could deal with all the other stuff. I could deal with public, not looking great in public, all these things. But he tells him, oh, and there's one more thing. The Lord has forgiven your sin. You won't die. Nevertheless, because you have despised the Lord's army with utter contempt, the son born to you will most certainly die. The consequences have not only affected him, but they've affected another living person. And it's somebody close. It's his son. This would have been devastating to him. In that culture, sons were highly prized. I mean, just first and foremost, nothing against you ladies. We all prize you now. But back then, men were kind of considered like, oh, we got an heir. We got a head of household. We got this. They work. They make money. I mean, all these things. But even more than that, just as a dad, I mean, this would have killed him. So he had to face present circumstance consequences along with future consequences. So David finally fesses up and does the right thing. And this is kind of the repentance phase of what David goes through. In 13, it actually starts with him saying, before he finds out about his son, it says, at this point, David told Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. We have to recognize that we've sinned against the Lord, and we have to repent. Some people want to dole out a repentance-free relationship with God. I'm here to tell you that is the most scripturally false concept you can bring to the table. And this is why. Because repentance in itself is a recognition that I am directed this way, and I've been made to be directed this way. It's a recognition that I've turned to sin and unfaithfulness, and in repentance I say, no, Lord, this is not who I am, this is not my identity, and I'm turning to you. I'm turning back to you. I want to face you that I can be given the grace and the mercy to go beyond this. But repentance is a recognition that us in ourselves, we cannot fix the problem. When it's a heart issue, an eternal issue like that, only the Lord can fix that. We can try to make better choices. We can try to be more positive, all those things. But only the Lord can fix our heart issues because he is the only faithful one. So yes, we do need to repent. It's kind of a lost art in the church today. It's a lost art in this world. You hear repent and people go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. When Peter spoke to the people on the day of Pentecost, after giving this message about who Christ was and what he accomplished, the people looked at him and said, what? Does anybody remember? After he gives that message, they look at him and go, okay, brother, what do we do? What do we do with this message? And Peter looked at him and said, repent, be baptized, believe. The very first message given at Pentecost to the masses was a message of repent, be baptized, believe. David repents, but in the midst of repentance, God shows he's faithful. He says, I've forgiven your sins. You're not going to die. But it continues in verse 24. Sorry, let me get to verse 24 here. In verse 24, after him going through and fasting and praying for this little boy in the hopes that maybe God will spare him. In the midst of that, at 24, it says, then David consoled his wife Bathsheba. He went in and had sex with her, and she bore a son whom they named Solomon. The Lord loved him and sent a message written by Nathan the prophet to call his name Jedidiah, which means for the Lord's sake. The beauty of this story is that even in the unfaithfulness of David, even in the sin that he was mixed in, God met him. He made a way. He led him to repentance. And the neat thing is that in the end of the story, he bore him another son. Not only was the son replaced, not only did he have that son that he was lacking, but the cool thing is that they wanted to name him Solomon, which is what most of us call him. The Lord actually says, I call him Jedidiah, which means for the Lord's sake. This is the Lord actually telling David through this process, I'm giving you new life. I'm giving you a son. And you know what? All of this for my sake, that I could continue this story of redemption. Solomon later on becomes a man that becomes very wise. He's a man also that has his own issues, his own problems that he goes through. The things that were supposed to follow through that God said were consequences did follow through their family. Absalom tries to revolt. Solomon gets caught up with false idols and false gods. But God continues the story because God is faithful. This is what I'm going to share with you this morning in the midst of that. I'm going to close with this. We are in a time where we see a lot of things happening that aren't necessarily scriptural. That's probably an understatement. I've had lots of conversations with people that I'm friends with that are atheists, they're in witchcraft, they're Buddhist, they're just kind of general spiritualists. I've had lots of these conversations over the past couple days. We had the ruling come down that many people have been talking about, this same-sex marriage ruling. In the midst of talking to these people, I've come to a conclusion that I want to share this morning. As much as the world's unfaithful, it can't surprise us. They don't know Christ. They haven't been born again. They don't have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They're going to act like sinners because they are sinners. And I don't say that derogatorily. It's just the state of where they're at right now. But in the midst of many decades of the church railing and railing and railing against the unbeliever and some of the really bad choices they're making, especially in our government right now, we've been so worried about who's coming out of their closets. We've completely stopped cleaning out our own closets. I'm going to say it again. We've been so worried about all the people coming out of their closets, we've just stopped cleaning out our closets. We need to get back to the place as a church where we start taking stock of where we are. These conversations I've had with people, they are at the very cornerstone of what they're saying. They're basically saying, listen, we know you're the light. We know you have the truth. We get it. You're not living it. So how are we going to get there? When we have divorce in our churches, we demean marriage just as much as the person trying to get married in a homosexual marriage. When we have adultery in our churches that gets brushed away and like David kind of tries to get stuck underneath the rugs happening in our churches, we are demeaning marriage just like they are. Many of us have issues with some kind of drug abuse. Many of us have issues with heart issues like unforgiveness, gossip. Some of us have some gluttony problems. As much as we want to rail against the sin of the world, don't get me wrong, we need to make stands. Correction and judgment starts in the house. We have to shore up our families. We have to shore up our houses. If we want to make a difference, let's show what that difference really looks like. And this is an easy message, isn't it, for me? Because I have to look at my family and I have to look at things that aren't right in my family. I mean, I'm not a perfect pastor up here saying, well, this is what you have to do. This is what I have to do. I don't have a life that I think lines 100% up. And there's things I got to change if I want to be that light. This is our responsibility, folks. We can keep railing against a government that is making choices that we know are wrong, or we can start living things right and being the light into a world that needs it desperately. Are you with me? It is time to face our closets and start cleaning them out. And it isn't going to be easy. I'm not telling you that grace makes things easy. Grace makes things possible. It does not make it always easy. But the Lord has promised to be with us, to be faithful in those moments. Nothing's new before God, and God has promised he will make a way of escape. His heart is for us to live an abundant life, but it's also to share this abundant life with those that don't know it. But if we're not living it, how are we going to show it? I'm not saying it's be perfect. None of us are ever going to be perfect. There's going to be that final day when we pass beyond this world into being before God, looking at Christ and saying thank you. That's the moment we'll be perfect. We'll be in perfection then. But until then, none of us are going to be perfect. But our heart is always striving to not do what David did and push it aside or try to pay it off, but that we face it, that we repent, that we recognize we need to turn towards God. That is the power he's given us. Self-control and overcoming, to go beyond where we are right now. This wasn't a typical message, a Rob message. I'm normally the happy guy that tells you everything's good. But this has been in my heart. The more I talk to people in the world, the more I realize the church, it's not the government that's failing our country. Often it's the church. We're failing them. We have to be honest with ourselves. It's not easy. It's not fun. But it's what we're called to be. Are you with me? We're coming through this time, this time of fasting with Anthony Yeboah, and we're gonna get together and pray on Wednesday here at the church together. Let's continue in this fast and just begin to ask the Lord, reveal it to me. But not, don't just reveal it to me, because just revealing does nothing. But Lord, reveal it to me and then give me the grace to be able to go beyond it. You know? Let me go before the throne and receive that mercy and that grace that is so ready for me to grab onto. That I can overcome this. Because I'll tell you what, there was a guy that had a speck and there was a guy that had a log. The world will tell you that scripture tells us that we shouldn't judge people. I'll tell you this morning. All that scripture is telling us, if we're to properly judge the world and where they're at so we can help them, we have to first be responsive to know what's going on here. We have to be able to recognize this before we are ready to recognize anything out there. We have to do an inward introspection, look at ourselves, and go forward. Amen?